Please turn with me to Acts, the 13th chapter. We'll be reading verses 26 through 33. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you."
Well, good morning. We do have some that are visiting with us. We are very thankful that you are here. If you'd open up your Bibles and turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter is where we're going to begin in just a minute. You know, I can't imagine what it must have been like for Israel in the times of these plagues. Some of them they observed. Some of them they experienced. Get to the ninth plague of darkness, and it talks about the fact that Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was bright. It was lit up. Lit, the kids would say, I guess. The Egypt, though, was dark. Couldn't see anything. And then you come to this last plague. You see, this last plague was one not just simply to teach Pharaoh and Egypt a lesson. In the beginning, when Moses and Aaron go and see Pharaoh, one of the things that Pharaoh says to them is, "Who is this Lord that I should obey?" He finds out very quickly now. But Israel also learned something. This last plague is also going to be an opportunity for them to learn what true trust and what true confidence and what true faith is in the Almighty God. They're going to learn as they sit there in their houses, the fact that they kept God's commands in keeping this Passover feast the way that they should have. You imagine them sitting in their houses and hearing the screams of moms and dads from Egypt as they realized their oldest, their firstborn child, was dead. And the only thing that had separated them from that awful fate was the fact that God had chosen them, the fact that God protected them, and as Exodus, the 12th chapter and the 13th chapter will go into, the fact that he redeemed them. You know, it's interesting, as we look at Exodus, the 12th chapter, the idea of what absolutely occurs here, this laying of the foundation of this Passover lamb. We talked about the fact that there was this plan that was going to occur. He tells them what they needed to do, that this was going to be the first month now of your year. This is the new start. You're going to celebrate this. In our time, in our day and age, just so you know, it'll be celebrated this week. When the Passover is going to be celebrated for what occurred here in Exodus, the 12th chapter. We have the plan that's given, the institution of how they were going to keep this plan in verses 14 through 22, and the fact that they were redeemed, the redemption of how it occurs. And can you imagine this? Can you imagine what this sounded like? I'm not going to take the time to read this chapter, but laying the foundation going towards our Passover is extremely important, because I'm going to tell you what happens. Later on, as you go through the scriptures, the Passover was kept, but it was not kept too much like this one would have been, or like the next one's going to be. There's a couple of times the scriptures, we'll talk about them, talk about how this had not been kept since the time of Samuel. You see, what happens is that people get caught up, and this is what we do every year. This is how we do this. So much so in Jesus' time when this is going to be celebrated, it became a way to make money for some. You know what? You don't even need to bring animals. We'll give them to you when you get here. We'll sell them to you. And so they were in the temple, and you could buy them. It just became another holiday. In a very real sense of what happens to us sometimes, is this what happens what we just did, the Lord's Supper? It's just what we do. We partake of this unleavened bread, which is supposed to mean something. We take of this cup, which is supposed to mean something. And sometimes, unfortunately, it doesn't go much past that. We don't consider what occurred. This morning we're going to look at what occurred. I want you to consider as we go through this, how this affects you. The plan of what occurs here is just absolutely awesome. If you turn to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, you see there's a difference between our lamb and the lamb that was offered in Exodus, the 12th chapter. The one that was offered for each family. You see, that lamb had no choice. That lamb had no idea what was going on. Our lamb planned it. Our lamb knew exactly what was happening. Our lamb fulfilled so many different passages that talk about him, of what he was coming to do, that it's just absolutely awesome. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, a chapter obviously is very familiar to many people. This idea of what's going to happen to this suffering lamb or servant. I'm not going to read again the whole thing. I encourage you to do so if you haven't. But in verse 4, I just want, as I've said many times, if you underline things, I want you to underline how often he says we compared to him or I or what he did compared to ours and we. Start in verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of our Lord, of the Lord, will prosper in his hand. And he talks about the anguish and the difficulties that he went through. But I'm telling you, Isaiah 53 are just simply words on a page. If you do not understand, that was for you. The Lamb of God died for you. That cannot be just something that we read. That can't be something that we just say. You talk about something that needs to have an impact on us. This was the plan for you before the foundation of the world. The understanding of how remarkable it is of our Lamb when he resolutely turns his face towards Jerusalem is absolutely awesome to me. Mark, the 14th chapter, Matthew does this and Luke does this as well, but I love the way that Mark 14 writes this. Beginning in verse 12, he's talking about the Passover. This is the first day of the unleavened bread. When the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into a city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready prepared for us there. And the disciples went out and came to a city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. You may read that and you think, wow, that's pretty interesting. Jesus had it down to the fact that the man was going to be carrying a pitcher of water. He's going to take you into a place. You follow him. This is what you say to him. He's going to give you an upper room. The Passover lamb's coming. This was absolutely prepared by the lamb that was going to offer himself for me and you. This was not something that was an accident. This was the plan the whole time. In 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, Paul tells us, he's talking about some sin that was in the congregation, and he tells them, look, you have to get rid of the leaven. This is what happens on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. You need to get rid of it. And then he says, Christ, the Passover lamb. He's the Passover lamb. And if he's your Passover lamb, you have to get rid of the leaven. For us, you have to get rid of the sin. The plan was set. The redemption is something that I'm afraid so often we know, we talk about. But I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want you to focus on this. As Jesus is walking around in John, the first chapter, John the Baptist sees him. And he knows who that is. And two times, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one that the angel celebrated when he was born and told Mary and Joseph what he was going to do. He's going to deliver his people. The Passover lamb was here. Not every family was going to have to offer this lamb. It was going to be the one lamb. And this lamb was so unbelievably powerful and perfect in the understanding of what he was going to do, that he was going to give people simply the opportunity to have God's wrath, to have the death angel, if you will, pass over. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, the explanation, or the description rather, of Jesus, in verse 19, we'll start in verse 17. It says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Do you understand what verse 19 says? Do we truly understand what verse 19 says? It's hard enough to imagine that verse 18. It would have been amazing if he would have bought us with money. He redeemed us. It was unblemished, precious blood of the Savior that he willingly gave up for you. Not even to make sure, or not even to make you become his child, to give you the opportunity. You know what is an amazing thing to me that the scriptures don't talk about in Exodus 12 chapter? Is how many people didn't do it. Maybe they all did it. Maybe they all believed, if I do what he says and I put it on the doorpost and I do exactly what I'm supposed to do, that it'll happen. Can you imagine if they didn't do it? I think we can, because there are people that do this today. The lamb has been sacrificed. The blood is given to you that you can put in essence on your doorpost, that you can be cleansed in it, And you may even think, yes, I know that's what's going to happen, and we don't do it. We don't do it. See, physically, that makes no sense. We would never, ever do something like that. But spiritually, people do this all the time. It was unblemished and spotless blood. And he was willing to absolutely offer it himself. I'm going to tell you, I've read and listened to people argue about who killed Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this, and I want to make this emphatically clear. I killed Jesus. You killed him. He allowed it. He was the willing sacrifice for you. But he died because I sinned. He died to give you and me the opportunity to be his child. To have this wrath pass over. In Hebrews 9, chapter verse 11, it says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through this greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He was willing to die for you. He offered himself for you. So that we can understand a passage like Romans 6, chapter verse 23, where the wages of sin is death. You deserve death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. Eternal life. How often do we stop and think about that when this is being done? What he went through for you. I've heard people talk about how we have to try to get people to think about what he did. And it's almost trying to come up with new things to say. Listen, you never have to come up with anything new to say when we're talking about Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. His children absolutely understand that. Let me give you an example. When somebody dies who's extremely close to you, is it difficult to think of the memories of them? I mean, close to you. No. Those are memories that I'm going to have the rest of my life. And you know what? They never become boring to me. Never. Now, people that don't know them may think they're boring. This is the same thing with the Lord's Supper. For those of us that have an absolute relationship with the Almighty God, this supper means so much to us. If it doesn't, I guarantee you it's not because we take it every Sunday. I guarantee you it's not because somebody read the same verses that we always read. I guarantee you it's because of your relationship with God. See, there's an interesting piece of this when we truly understand what redemption is. See, the difficulty, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is that the Israelites understood what slavery was because they were slaves. Us great Americans who live in a free country don't understand it. And we certainly don't understand it when it comes to spiritual things because I don't feel like I'm a slave. I'm doing what I want to do. And he says, no, you're lost. You're a slave to sin. You need to be bought. If you understand what we are, that we are sinners in need of the Passover, in need of the Savior, then we understand this. Then we understand what's going on here. Then we understand the fact that we should never forget what happened. However, we know that this is what happens. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 14 through 16, we're given this idea or told about what they were going to do, what they needed to do, how it was going to be done. I'd like to look over in chapter 13. In chapter 13, start reading in verse 14. He's talking here about the what's going to happen with the firstborn now. They're going to be given to God. But in verse 14, it says, "And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb. But every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" One of these days your children are going to ask you, why does this happen? And you have an opportunity to tell them. This is what he tells them in Deuteronomy 6 as well. You tell them what happened. You tell them about the Passover. Tell them. As time goes on, we understand this on certain events. I can remember, and I know many of you can too, where you were on September 11th. I was watching the Today Show, and I watched the second plane hit. I will never forget that. We all know what happened. But there's a generation coming now. They didn't see it. They didn't experience the days after of not knowing what was going to happen next. Who did it? The fear that occurred. Quite frankly, the fact that many people came back to the Lord. Time goes by. We understand that this is what happened on other days in our history. Assassination of presidents. I wasn't around when Kennedy was killed. Some of you will never forget that day. So it's your job, it's my job to make sure we are telling our children about these things. Now, you take that to the next step. That's what's happening here in Exodus. We were slaves. We had to make our own bricks. We had to take them and make these buildings, these pyramids. We had to build things for Pharaoh. Matter of fact, there was one time where they were taking the children that were under 2 years old, the boys, and killing them. And then all of a sudden this guy came, and his brother. And he said, "You know what, God, I am, sent me." Next thing you know, there's snakes roaming around. He picks it back up, does something with his hand with leprosy. The water turns to blood. There were frogs. You've never heard anything like it. It was amazing to stand in Goshen and look over and see darkness like I've never seen before. And then one night, we killed the lamb. We were ready to leave. We ate it all. We burnt what wasn't used. We put the blood on the doorposts. And we waited. The screams come loud from people that have just lost their child. When it's a whole nation losing their children, I can't even imagine that sound. And then we left. The opportunity to teach our children, for them to teach their children, that story of what occurred. And the difficulty of what occurred. You see, but what happens in 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter with Josiah, is that it says, this had never been celebrated like this in his time since Samuel. There arose generations that didn't do it. They didn't keep it. They had fallen away. But there came a time where there were people that were absolutely going to keep it and remember what he had done. And to think about it was during the time of Josiah, and you think about Ezra and Nehemiah and how they keep them. And the crying and the mourning that occur because they remembered what happened. And And that's where Acts the 13th chapter comes in for us. You see, because when Jesus was here, and this is so interesting to me, when Jesus was here, this passage tells us, you should have known. That's what he says. You should have known. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. We have it. Jews and the Gentiles, we have it. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. Think about that. Not only was he standing there that they could recognize him, they read the verses about him. You know what's even more amazing? He read the verses about him in their hearing. Here's the scary part, brethren. There are people that can read Acts 13, and we come to the same conclusion. We don't recognize him. We don't see him. We read these prophecies. We read the fulfillment of the prophecies. We read about him. And for some of us, it has no impact. For some, you can read about his death, burial, and resurrection and not even have any emotion. I used to be like that. And I'll at least say it of myself, how pathetic is that? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we think about what it represents, as his children, the price that had to have been given up for you and for me should have an impact on us all the time. All the time. When you look at 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses we read earlier, I can't help but think about in Corinth the difficulties that had occurred. They allowed all these other things to take the place and become more important and to distract from the Lord's Supper. Jesus knew full well what was going to happen to him that week. We start off in Mark the 14th chapter. He knew what was coming. He knew what was happening. And by the way, the Jewish calendar is pretty good. Like knowing when things occurred. When I say pretty good, they know when it occurred. They know when they kept the Passover. They know when Pentecost is. So you think about it from that perspective. He resolutely turned his face towards Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. He enters in. He, as any king would be, begins to set things in order and clears out the temple. And now it's time. He washes their nasty feet. He prays the prayer of a high priest in John 17. And right after washing their feet, he gives them this supper. They didn't understand what was going to happen yet. And sometimes I don't know that we do. But he passed it out to them. And Paul is telling the story. In verse 24, Jesus broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He takes the cup. "It's the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Before he died, he institutes this Lord's Supper. Knowing full well what was going to happen, knowing full well he was going to raise from the dead, knowing full well that there was going to be great victory, and understanding that we are to proclaim his death until he comes. That as I partake of this supper, as I live my life, I understand absolutely what this Passover lamb did for me. That there should be no question that we're taking this in a worthy manner, because we have been bought by him. We are living for him. And if we truly understand what he was willing to do for us, there are no distractions big enough to stop us. I know, however, that there are people that are going to be like those in Egypt. That on that day of judgment, even though you know full well who Yahweh is, you know who he is, you know that there's a God, that there are going to be people, we even make it as Israel, as we said earlier. Can you imagine if they hadn't done that? Some of you can imagine that. Because the sad part is, you're doing it now. He died for you, as Romans the 5th chapter tells us, to allow his wrath to pass. That while you were helpless, while you were his enemy, at the right time, Christ died for you to give you the opportunity. That you have been bought. Never forget that. Don't let time go by simply in the fact that you were baptized years and years and years ago, and you kind of just go on about time and you don't think about it. Never forget what he did for you. Never forget your place that he took on that cross. There may be some here this morning, though, that have not put him on in baptism, that are not being led by the Lamb, that are not following the Lamb. You know, one of the awesome things in the book of Revelation is the fact that he says, this Lamb, John looks over and he sees the Lamb and it's the Lion. That this Lamb, this sacrifice is the Lion, his victory. That you and I have the opportunity to have a relationship with him. That in heaven he is viewed to be this Lion. This was the plan the whole time. But it was done with this Lamb, the sacrifice for you and for me. If you believe that he did this for you, and you understand that you need to repent of the sins that you have committed, he died for you. To confess him as the Lord that he is the Son of God. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Now's the time that you can live for him on this earth.